아멘, 아멘, 할렐루야. 북극 타이러스, chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, rebuke sternly. That title will contextualize today's teaching. Paul left Titus in Crete so as he can instill order to the church by instituting the righteous elders that can embrace the role properly. He commands him to do so. Today's main text. Reversely, there were also those who tried to erode the integrity of the church. In today's teaching, Paul forewarns us of these false doctrines and the false teachers. It tells us to put a muzzle on their mouths so that they cannot utter the false teachings. And regarding the church, he tells Titus to sternly reproach them. Verse 10, let us refer to it together. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group, the church. Ceaselessly is under attacks of false teachings, and we have to put our guards up. The religious pluralism stating that extrinsic to Jesus Christ there is redemption. And examples of what I have just said is CBS, WCC, and Prosperity Gospel, etc. You have to keep vigil on the false teachings. And the legalism also is a false teaching that we have to be on guard of. And also the antinomianism, we must not heed this, according to their conviction and self-determination, according to their convenience, leading a life of faith in that manner. It has the semblance of piety, but in reality, it is vacant of righteousness. And the socialism, also another representative of false teachings, you must keep vigil on these false doctrines. As of late, there is a military conflict between Hamas and Israel, and people are questioning about this. They are not the chosen people of God, the Israelites. They have discarded God, actually. They have rejected Jesus Christ, and they crucified Jesus Christ on the cross. Some people say Israelites, they're from a prophet arose. This is not the case. A prophet was sent, but they rejected the prophet. They detested him and killed him. And among the prophets, prophet of prophets, Jesus Christ, they rejected his presence and his being, and they crucified him on the cross. They still do not believe Jesus Christ. They say those who believe in Jesus Christ must die. They are not the covenanted chosen people. And the military conflict between the two parties, it is a war between evil and evil, not good and evil. However, there is a dispensationalist new theologians rooted in the Baptist denomination. They assert that Israelites are the chosen people of God, and the military conflict in that region right now is a holy war. This is wrong. This is false. And Zionistic movement, back to Jerusalem, the third temple, these words are being thrown around, but they are wrong. It's antithetical to the gospel that we are supposed to hear. At the time of Paul, church was capsized all the time. When one of the groups that attacked the church was the circumcision sect. They believe that through circumcision, you can be saved. Paul referred to them as, described their characters as being disobedient and engaging in connivory. They were disobedient to the gospel and the commands, and they spoke vain words and saturated the church with false doctrines. Let us refer to verse 11. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Household here is referring to oikos, which means the church. The false doctrines are subverting the integrity of the church all the time. Paul referred to them as those who try to engage in dishonest gains. They capitalize through illicit means. They do not believe God for dirty gains, for money, for profit, for themselves they serve. It is not a true work of God. They are not true workers, and they do not obey God. They only live for themselves. For dishonest gains they work for, they submit themselves, they sacrifice their hours and works and labor. The true workers truly sacrifice themselves. They do not engage in dishonest means for the dishonest gain. They are not the workers of God. Paul, Titus receives the command from Paul. Paul commands him to put a muzzle on the mouths of all those who pass on the false doctrines, which means banish them from the church, expel them. They are to be excommunicated from the church. If there are those inside the church teaching, passing on the false doctrines, they have to be stopped immediately. For example, cell leaders passing on the wrong gospel, false doctrines, then the role of that duty and the designation must be vacated and be expelled. And they teach false doctrines with intention and design continuously, teaching false doctrines, then the church must punish them, excommunicate them. The church must banish them. Oh, how can a church be so loveless, you might say? How can a parishioner be excommunicated in that manner, you might say? It must be devoid of love. No, this is not the truth. In reality, it is because we love the church so much. This is why we have to excommunicate the false teachers. And this is manifestly stated in the gospel. They are expelled, but they themselves are self-expelled as well. God does this to preserve the sanctity of the church. The false teachers' mouths must be muzzled up so that they cannot pass on the false teachings, and only so that people can adhere to the gospels, and only the truth can be proclaimed. If false teachings are pronounced, then only when the truthful words are passed on, people can receive salvation. We must always, every moment is an opportune moment to pass on the gospel as it saves the lives. Teachers, the cell leaders, everyone with all the titles, whether they are listening, whether they are healers, in its raw form, you pass on the gospel without adulteration. Do not try to suit their temperament and say things that are palatable to their temperament and say, twist the words around to suit their temperament. Do not do this. You are to be central to the word and pass it on as it is passed on to us. The word itself has life. Hence, when it is promulgated, therein a life will arise. Life itself will create a new life by itself. Hence, all we need to do is to pass on the word. At our church, there must not be false doctrines and be passed on. And if you hear anything like this, you must put a muzzle on their mouth. Paul, regarding the false teachers and the teachers, the teachings, it tells us, verse 12 to 14 verses, one of Christ's own prophets has said it, Christians are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. This is the description of the Christians said by a prophet. Paul completely agrees with this. He concludes this point and tells all of us to sternly rebuke them. In the Hellenic pronunciation, elenko, it means rebuke them, scorn them. Rebuking them means, it doesn't mean that you are to be hot-tempered as you scorn them, but the objective is to guide them to the light of the gospel, reminding them of the sins they are transgressing, they are committing in. This is rebuking, the context of rebuking, the direction of the swoop reproach, reproaching of others is clearly established by Paul, how we are to orient ourselves. He tells us not to follow them. So that they will not fall by the wayside. So that they can completely adhere to the word, and that we can usher them into the truthful words of God. Is rebuking good or a bad thing, I ask you? It's a good thing. Are you castigating someone so that they will feel better, so that they will become pious? Are they braving up to scorn others for themselves or for others? They are doing it for the benefit of others. Are you to be thankful when someone scorns you? You are to be thankful because it is for your own good. We don't have to win people that speak the truth because it creates bad relationships, hurting each other's emotions. The church, when they pass on the word in its raw form, people get tested. For example, people who consume alcohol and immoral acts, for example, when these points are classified as sins and they should not commit them, they feel angry. They get angry and they leave the church, and people get concerned about people leaving the church. So they are hesitant about passing on the truthful word. Sugar-coated words are all fake. To properly instill faith, Paul tells us to rebuke people who engage in sins so that they can reflect upon their sins and repent. He commands us, Paul. We are sinners. We commit sins. God does not want us to remain in this sinful state. Our conducts, our acts, he fleshes out our sins and transgressions so that we can reflect upon it, become introspective of the sins and repent. And this is why God rebukes us.
We are repeatedly reading the Bible, reading as much as we can. And through the Bible reading, we are reminded of this. As we imbibe and consume the words, God tells us how we are to repent. And if you assimilate the Bible, you have no choice but to repent. And you approach closer to God, immoral lives and lewd lives. And relishing alcohol and not passing on the gospel. Your acts not being rooted in gospel and saying this is okay, this is wrong. Saying sugar-coated words, shalom, all will be okay, all that is good is good. So don't worry about it. This is not the way to approach the sinful people. And the indolence, he tells us, indolence of this is a sin, and that they are to repent. God rebukes us so that they can become a wholesome being, become pious. This is the end goal of rebuking. And upon accepting the rebuke and through repent, you can find peace and have the presence of mind. This is a true blessing. You have to know this. And Paul tells us, therefore, rebuke them sharply, he says. Remind them of the things. So that they can properly be nurtured. Let us, to each other, be gentle, and with love, rebuke each other. Let us edify others of their sins, so that they can be properly nurtured, and be ushered into the light. And when you hear these rebukes, let us not hate the people that is conveying the word, but let us reflect and repent and be thankful. Verse 15, let us look at it together. The vain words, we can get some indication from the verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Those who believed in the circumcision, legalistic views, they did not believe properly. Do we have righteous people? Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Since the time of birth, Genesis, the sin has been intrinsic. We transgress. You wish not to sin and you wrestle with the sin, trying to pin it down, but you invariably sin. We are impotent in front of sins. We are all sinners and we transgress. Through our conduct, through our hearts, our thoughts and conscience, our plans, they are all corrupted. Genesis 6:3-5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. This is humans. We have completely sinned and we have been condemned. We don't have any pure people. We are completely corrupted. However, you can be renewed and become new creatures. There's a way. God graces us through the laws, the commands, through the rituals. You can become new creatures. What you can do is bring a purified animal and you transfer the sin onto the animal, and the animal embodies my sin. And the onus of the sin is on the animal. And when the animal is killed, you become sinless for that moment. But in that act, that ritual was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. It was not the actual salvation act. you cannot become completely sinless from the animal sacrifice. It is Jesus Christ that can do this, and it was the harbinger of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial act of killing the animal. Jesus Christ, He became the God incarnate. In our likeness, He came to us, and He sacrificed Himself on the cross and shed His blood on the cross for our redemption, because the cost of sin is death. But to save us, He put Himself as a ransom for all, for the sins. He embodied all the humanity's sin, and forever, perennially, we have received redemption. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. Hebrews 9:12, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. It is reiterated, this part, once for all. He reiterates this point. All at once, once for all, we have been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, predating Jesus Christ, you had to repeatedly kill the animal to become sinless for the time being. But once for all, Jesus Christ has saved us all, once for all, completely, so that we can be delivered from sins once for all. And He concludes to us in this way. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Book of Hebrews 9:13-14. In the Old Testament, the blood of the animal, although it's weak and it's not complete, it has the ability to cleanse us of our sins to an extent. But Jesus Christ, once for all at once, He has saved us from His sacrifice. We are all sinners. We are all corrupt. No one is righteous on their own, but Jesus Christ, to give us a new life as a new creature, He put Himself up as a ransom to absolve us of our sins. All we need to do is to believe this. And if you, with conviction, believe this imperative, then you can be renewed and be absolved of all the sins. Book of Luke, He said, when Jesus saw their faith, He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ said, He saw the faith, and He proclaimed these words and cleansed them of their sins. Their hearts were purified from what? From the faith. Galatians 2:16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be delivered from sins. The moment you believe Jesus Christ, instantaneously, you will receive eternal life and be absolved from the sins. The sins of the past, the present, and to be sins, all at once, once for all, will be cleansed through faith. Only through faith you can receive this redemption. Please answer me aloud. Do you believe that the sacrificial animal in the Old Testament was foreshadowing the presence of Jesus Christ in the New Testament? And do you believe that He has sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins And the blood has the power to, once for all, eternally save us. Do you believe in this grace of Jesus Christ? Amen. When you believe this, you will be cleansed of your sins and you will become purified. These are the people that become purified. You will never again be condemned. You no longer have to sacrifice an animal for your sins. We have received redemption. This is a foregone conclusion as Jesus Christ fulfilled the God's promise for us. This is the true gospel. However, there are those who betray this gospel. This gospel. And there were those who spread these words during the time of Paul, and they would teach, and even now, they would teach the pass on, saying that Paul tells us that they are hypocrites. And he says, they came to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. With their lips, they say they believe in God, but in their conduct, it is not reflected. They talk about laws, but they do not obey the word. They do not lead their lives according to the word. They do not conform to the word. And they say all these things, but it does not align with their conduct. And Paul tells us that they are hypocrites and liars. They are dirty and disobedient. Only through faith you can become new creatures and be saved. They did not believe this practicity. And because of not believing, you cannot be absolved of their sins. Nothing can be clean if you don't believe. Because of non-belief, you remain in the dirty state by the act of just conforming to the laws. You cannot be cleansed. Is it bad? Then, no, it's not. It's honorable and it is good, but we do not have the ability to adhere to the laws as we are weak. We are not righteous. We are liable for falling all the time when we try to accord to the laws through our self-determination. This is why we have to be reliant on the act of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And all you need to do is believe this fact. And when you believe, you will be renewed and be saved. When you believe, all you have to do is believe, and you are into the gates of heaven. The church is filled with the attacks from the external forces, false teachings, and they erode the integrity of the church and the harmony of the church. You have to keep your guards up. Be vigilant on this. Gives us two commands, Paul. False teachers, we must put a muzzle on their mouths, Paul tells us, within the church, so that we can prevent the passing of the false teachers, and that only the truthful word of God can be passed on. Only the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ can save us. And through faith, only you can partake in this grace. The church must proclaim this. Every moment is an opportune moment to pass on this truth. Whether they like it or not, they don't want to listen to it or not, it does not matter. Regardless, you pass on the word in its raw form. And regarding those who adhere to the false doctrines, Paul tells us that we must sternly rebuke them. We all imbibe and consume the sins. Hence, we must enlighten others of the deviant acts, and that they are aberrants of the gospel. Does not mean that you are to be angry with them and be hot-tempered about it, but you have to teach them in a way that they will listen, so that they will repent and will be edified of their sins, so that they can be transforming, they can transform into a wholesome being. I pray in this name that we can all carry this out and become a wholesome being.
Let us hold the scriptures to our hearts in prayer.